Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Desensitized. Last week, I made a passing remark that I'd like to return to. In speaking of homosexuality, I remarked that believers are quick to condemn homosexuality, which is, after all, biblical and right. But they're eager, in many cases, to overlook other grievous forms of sexual immorality. And so, on today's broadcast, in this message that we've entitled Desensitized, we want to look at the biblical standard of sexual morality, what God considers in His Word to be moral, and what God considers in His Word to be immoral. The first passage that we turn to is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." You might refer to this passage as one demonstration of the standard of morality that the Word of God presents unto mankind. The only place for intimacy between two people, between a man and a woman, a man and his wife, is in the context of the marriage bed. Notice that again. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so the standard for biblical morality when it pertains to intimacy is the framework of the Christian home. God gave intimacy as a blessing for married couples to enjoy. Not only does it foster a greater union between them, but it's also the means through which children are born into the world. Now, that in and of itself is another subject for another day, but it's one that preachers need to be speaking on in today's time as well. Since 1971, Americans have not been birthing enough children to maintain our culture. And we've perpetuated this great myth that the world is overpopulated, and because the world is overpopulated, we need to encourage the use of contraceptives in the home, and we need to have legalized easy abortions on demand because, after all, we simply lack the resources to perpetuate society. But the opposite of that is actually true. We haven't birthed enough children in America since the 1970s to even maintain our culture, to even maintain our society. I'm sure we're all familiar with the worry that Social Security will be bankrupt because there are going to be more people living on Social Security than are paying into Social Security. There's not enough money to be taken from the working class to pay the Social Security of the older class. Now, in a perfect world, Social Security would be set up in such a way that whatever you put in is what you take out, but that's not the structure of that fund. And so it's worried that there will come a day when Social Security will be bankrupt. And if you notice, the attempts to push Social Security benefits further into old age, gaining traction in our country, that's one of their solutions, because human beings are living longer in America today. The average lifespan is greater than it was in recent years, in recent generations. And so political leaders would like to move the age of withdrawing from Social Security to an older age, in the mid-70s, in the early 70s, but not in the early 60s as it was and has been for decades. Why is it that they want that? Because the number of people paying into it are not enough that the fund can be maintained and sustained for those who are withdrawing that benefit that they paid into. But what is that based on? It's based on a lack of population. And this affects other areas such as the workforce. It affects other areas such as military. It affects many areas of human life. We haven't birthed enough children to, again, maintain our society. And so the marriage bed, returning to Hebrews 13:4, is honorable in all and undefiled. God gave marriage as a form of fostering the intimacy between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, but he also gave it for the purpose of bringing children into the world. Now, built upon this fact that we read in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you have biblical teaching on the structure of the home, that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and that marriage from the beginning of time has been a mystery depicting the relationship between Jesus and his bride, that wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And obviously there are ways that the Word of God would condemn men for treating their wives. That doesn't mean that she's a slave. It doesn't mean that he is to treat her like his oldest child, and so on and so forth. Now, while we say that, I'll use a common phrase that we sometimes hear preachers use, that a sermon can die the death of 1,000 qualifiers. I think we all know what it means that the husband is the head of the house, and that's the biblical framework for marriage. But marriage is the institution through which children are born into the world, and this occurs through intimacy. God was pleased to establish the marriage structure in the beginning of time, and that's what we're expected to obey even today. In Jesus' ministry, sometimes people say that Jesus never commented on the makeup or the structure of a home. He never condemned this. He never condemned that. But Jesus condemned sexual immorality, and Jesus also said that the only structure for intimacy was marriage, and marriage from the beginning, based on God's intent, was that they twain shall be one flesh, that a husband and a wife are one flesh, and any sort of union outside of this constitutes sexual immorality. In Matthew chapter 19, in answering a matter of divorce, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's Jesus' condemnation of divorce on demand. But as a consequence of that statement, they twain shall be one flesh, we know that any other form of sexuality outside of marriage is considered to be sin by Jesus. Now, as we think about the standard, and there's so many passages that speak to the standard of morality as it pertains to intimacy, one passage in particular we want to share with you, and that's found in the book of Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." When Jesus was expounding on the true meaning of the law of God, and that's what he's doing here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he explains that the standard of the law went beyond simply physically being with a person. And so as we begin thinking about the true biblical standard of morality in a sexual sense, we must understand that the standard of God is that if a man even lusts after a woman, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, this ought to cause every single one of us, male and female, to stop right where we are and shudder in our tracks, because every single one of us is guilty of this. We are all guilty of lusting after another person in our heart at one time or another. From one point of your life or another, you have and I have lusted after people to whom we are not married. And to do so is to commit adultery already in our hearts. Does Jesus indicate here that the repercussions or the penalties in society should be the same if you lust after a woman as if you had committed outright adultery with a woman? Well, no. He doesn't mean that if a man thinks his wife has lusted after another man in a fleeting moment that he can put her away and divorce her. Jesus discourages divorce outside of physical adultery. However, in our heart, in a sense, in the sight of God, we all stand guilty of this. This passage teaches us, by the way, the futility and impossibility of salvation by works. We are never good enough. We will never do enough good works. We can never, by our own actions, atone for our sins or redeem ourselves from the things that we have done that violate the law of God. And understanding that it doesn't take physical murder to be guilty of murder in God's eyes. You can hate a brother without a cause. And it doesn't take physical adultery to commit adultery in God's eyes. You can simply lust after another person in your heart. It very powerfully paints this picture that we are universally condemned. We are all condemned in the sight of God without our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he continues in this to speak about mortifying the lusts of our flesh, knowing then that God's standard, the standard of Christ concerning adultery or fornication, is above and beyond even what men perceive the law to teach. Jesus then exhorts all of us to mortify our sinful urges. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus isn't teaching that we can deliver ourselves from hell by cutting out an eye or cutting off a hand. This is a statement that contains a literary device referred to as hyperbole or exaggeration. Jesus is exaggerating to emphasize the point that he is making. We should attack and even put to death every day the sinful urges that would cause us to violate the law of God. And so your eye offending you is plucked off, your hand offends you, and so you cut it off. This is saying that we should take these lusts, the lusts of our flesh, and we should put them to death. We should mortify them. We should cast them away from us. And so what we've just shared with you from Hebrews chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 5 is God's standard for sexuality. In the Proverbs, we read many, many times where Solomon warned against indulging in carnal lusts with a stranger, with a strange woman. He writes Proverbs as if a father were writing to his son, and so the person that he warns against is a strange woman. And yet, if you were to say that to your daughter, well, you would warn against the strange man. It's the same concept. You can apply it to both males and females. We are to avoid the stranger, and we are to find passion and intimacy with our spouse. You can read Proverbs chapter 5 as a great example of Solomon's teaching along these lines. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very explicit. The Bible is very plain in its language concerning what is tolerable or permissible and what is not, what is to be encouraged and what is to be discouraged. Now, as we think about sexual immorality today, one of the points that I want to bring home to you is that we in America are absolutely desensitized to this. There was a time in our country that if some of the things that are even on broadcast rabbit ear television today were to be shown in a movie theater, it would have been a shameful thing to go there. People would be outraged. They would gasp and they would shriek at some of the things that we commonly see today, even on television that a child can pick up with a simple antenna, let alone the things that take place on cable. And as we consider cable television, when you get to the movie channels, well, there are certainly things that take place on movie channels that we would not dare want other people to see in our family. Things that are immoral, things that are just absolutely sinful and wicked. And we've been so desensitized to that, that it no longer offends us. Paul wrote about the desensitization of the conscience when he spoke about the last times in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy." Listen to this, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Our consciences can be seared. These are people who were once in the faith. Why? Because they depart from the faith. And they do that because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with searing or burning. We're familiar with a related concept, developing a callus. If you've ever done a lot of work outside, you know that the first day that you work outside, your hands ache. The skin is just sensitive and it hurts, but soon you have blisters, and from the blisters, you develop eventually calluses where the skin is thicker and tougher, and it can't be injured as easily, nor is it as sensitive to feel pain. It's a very similar thing if you've ever experienced a burn. For a moment, that hurts. But once that has healed to the degree that it will, it leaves a dead patch that is now dead and can feel nothing. That's what it means to be seared with a hot iron. Our consciences. Now, what does the conscience do? It accuses and it excuses our behavior. Your conscience is what says that was right or that was wrong, and it makes you feel guilty for things that you've done, or it makes you feel grateful and thankful for things that you've done right. As we think about the conscience, it's important to understand, though all men have a conscience, the conscience of the unregenerate man lacks the laws of God being written on it, according to Hebrews chapter 8. And so his conscience is desperately wicked. His heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? When a person is born of the Spirit of God, the fear of God is now a part of him. The laws of God are written on his heart, his mind, his inward parts, as it were, the fleshy tables of his heart, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. And now the Spirit of God dwells within him, and it convicts him of sin, according to the upper room discourse in the book of John. So born-again people have consciences with the laws of God affecting them. They know that it's wrong inherently to murder, to cheat, to steal, to be with someone other than your spouse. You might have fleshly lusts in any of those directions, but something on the inside of you tugs at you saying, this is not what you ought to do. But notice that the conscience is seared, desensitized with a hot iron. I'm convinced that in America today, our consciences have been seared with the hot iron of television so that we are no longer ashamed or offended at some of the deplorable things that we see on television today. And would to the good Lord that we went back to the morality, at least in terms of broadcast media, of 2 to 3 generations ago. Now, understanding what I know about many people in my grandparents' generation, I know that there is no, quote, moral generation. They were just as sinful and just as wicked as the young people that are complained about in today's time. Sin is sin. Total depravity is total depravity. Original sin is original sin. Everyone is a sinner. And so these things have occurred, but we were not as desensitized to them, especially when I say we. I have reference to people who name the name of Christ. We as believers see immorality depicted before us so commonly in media that we are no longer ashamed and offended by it. And that's what I'm speaking to today. That's what I want to exhort us about. Fathers, I want you to protect your children from being desensitized to this immorality that's all around us, especially in forms of media, on the radio, on the television, and especially all across the internet. Filth is everywhere, and as dads, look, we need to protect our children from that. As moms, you need to protect your children from that. I opened up referring back to a comment that I made on last weekend's program that we often scream in Christian circles today about homosexuality, and yet we tolerate things such as adultery and fornication. How many heroes in television shows commonly hook up with people? People that your children look up to, superheroes that everyone likes. How often is it that sexual immorality is a part of the protagonist's story? I promise you, when you begin thinking about it, you'll see just how desensitized to that we are. That offends God. God is angry at that. The God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He is as bothered today as he has been at this behavior throughout human history. Now, I want to share with you just a few forms of this that's common in our society today. First of all, pornography. Pornography is sin, and this includes shows that people commonly excuse. Recently in the media, one of the series finales that everyone was speaking about was Game of Thrones. And I have to tell you, I've not seen the first minute of Game of Thrones, but I have read rather extensively about some of the wickedness in that television series, and that is pornographic. If you're a believer, you don't need to watch Game of Thrones. Sorry. You might say, well, who are you to judge? Well, I'm a preacher. So there is that. But Game of Thrones is pornographic, and it's only one of many television series on the movie channels on cable TV. But even more pervasive and graphic than shows like Game of Thrones, the internet is full of pornography, and it doesn't take any sort of credentials to access it. Anyone with a cell phone, with an iPod, an iPad, a tablet, a browser on their smart TV, a laptop, or a desktop, anyone at any time can access an unlimited supply of pornography on the internet. Here's something that'll absolutely disgust you and terrify you at the same time. There's a very strong link with internet pornography and human trafficking. And so a lot of the people who appear in pornography on the internet are actually victims of human trafficking. When you know that, it infuriates you. As a father of daughters, that infuriates me to know that men are abusing women in such a way, and it makes you sickened. It absolutely is sickening. Along these lines, as we think about being pornographic and having this sort of vulgar mind, let me just share with you the biblical standard is modesty. Young ladies, young men, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. How does God command you to dress? He commands you to dress in modest apparel, to wear clothing that is modest, that doesn't expose yourself to the world around you. You don't have to dress as if you're a harlot to get attention from young men. Ladies, you have value because you're created in God's image, and if you are a child of God, you have infinite value through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are better than that. You need to understand that you're better than that. God calls on you to walk a higher road than the road of immodesty. Of course, number two, the Bible speaks against fornication, which is intimacy with anyone other than your spouse. This is commonly accepted in our day, but it is still very sinful. Again, you see it depicted in movies, you see it depicted in television shows. Even the good guys on television shows will engage in things such as this, and it is absolutely sinful. It's just as sinful today as it was 100 years ago, as it was 200 years ago, as it was 6,000 years ago, because intimacy, again, is designed for husband and wife. The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and fornicators, God will judge. There's judgment that comes when a person engages in fornication. Number three, adultery, which is the betrayal of your spouse. This not only is to commit fornication, because it's to be with someone other than your spouse when you're married, but it also makes you a covenant breaker. The marriage vows have been broken when a person cheats on their spouse, and this is a great evil in our world today. Now consider how grievous to God this is, just thinking out loud for a moment. Jesus taught that divorce on demand is wrong because God created husband and wife, the institution of marriage in the beginning of time, and flippantly changing spouses, being carnal and sinful and divorcing for irreconcilable differences, these things are wrong. He hates divorce, according to the Old Testament. God hates the putting away of the wife of our youth, and yet he even allows for divorce in the case of adultery. That's how grievous this sin is, how grievous this betrayal is, and it's common in our day and age, and Scripture condemns it. And then number four, any other form of intimacy outside of the home, things such as homosexuality or other things. Now, regarding homosexuality in specific, God has judged cultures for this and men for this and for all other forms of immorality. Now, in closing today, we must remember that Christ saves his children from all iniquity. I'm so comforted by the verse in which Jesus taught that the harlots and the publicans will enter into the kingdom before the Pharisees. Pharisees were very outwardly religious people, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. They were a generation of vipers. They were evil people. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. They were garnished tombs full of dead men's bones. And the harlots and the publicans would enter into the kingdom before the Pharisees. What does that tell you? That there's a place in the kingdom of God for saved harlots and saved publicans, for people that religious folks sometimes look at and say, well, that's a sinful person. I'm better than that person. When in reality, to think you're better than that person is just as sinful. We need to remember that Christ saves his children from sexual immorality. He washes away that sin by his precious blood. There's always destruction with this behavior, whether in this life or the life to come. For the child of God, the destruction will be in this life. And Solomon warns about that in Proverbs 5, how the person after engaging in immorality says, oh, how I would have listened, because now my flesh is consumed. There is many times sickness that comes with this lifestyle. But the blood of Christ has washed us from all iniquity. While it's true that fornicators and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind, murderers, etc., will not inherit the kingdom. Then in the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, and such were some of you, but you're washed. With what? The blood of Christ. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. God's salvation through Christ is great enough that it even saves us from our sexual immoralities. But, friends, in this day and age, the church needs to get serious about this. We need to insist upon biblical morality, beginning with the pulpit, continuing into the pew, into the Christian home. This is what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.